Galatians chapter 2, find that place while Brother Bragg sings, or hopefully before he sings. Shouldn't take you too long to find Galatians. If it does, you need help. Amen. So use the index when all of this else fails. Use the index. All right.
My Father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in His hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full, He has riches untold. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. I once was an outcast, a stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing all glory to God. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. A child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King.
I guess not working. It's on? I can't hear it. Y'all can hear it all right? Okay, I don't hear it up here like we were hearing earlier, so maybe we can work on that a little bit. I have never figured out why these skinny guys have these deep bass voices, amen. You know, you ever see a picture of the old Inspirations group, the quartet that sang? That tall, thin, you know, you look at them, you know, and one of those guys kind of short and a little porky, you know, and you figure he'd have the bass voice. Nope, that was that tall drink of water. That was his name, Mike. Mike. And he had a deep bass voice. And Brother Bragg reminds me of that. A skinny fellow with a deep bass voice. That's wonderful. I apologize for my voice. They had it so cold in that service last night, you could hang meat in there. And I'm not kidding. I mean, when the men were cold. Brother Gomez went and asked them to warm it up. Now, you know when that happens, it's cold. It was so cold in that place. And I was, it's a very dressed down, in fact, no ties allowed. And so I was wearing my Crocs in the service. I wasn't preaching. I was sitting listening last night, and I had my Crocs on, and my feet got so cold. And when your feet get cold, your goose is cooked, you know. And so you know how you try to tense your body up, you know. Poor Cecil Ballard, he's lost so much weight, he looks sick, and on purpose. But he was absolutely freezing. We were like a bunch of old men trying to stay warm, you know. And I don't know, it got in my throat somehow. And I apologize if I don't do well with air conditioning. And it's too bad because it's sure nice to have, you know. So. I think these guys that were in Bahamas are happy to be back in some air conditioning from what I hear. So, all right, let's pray. Father, we are glad to be here tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us. Help me, I pray. And these thoughts that are on my mind and on my heart, I want to be, Lord, a blessing to your people tonight in this service. They made the effort, the time, the expense to get here. And be in this service now. I pray that you'll please make it a good time in your word. Your word is great. It's just us getting into it, Lord, and hopefully being of such a mind and heart that you can feed us out of it, because there's certainly nothing wrong with your book. It is wonderful. Help us tonight. In Jesus' name. And amen. We finished here two or three weeks ago along about verse number 9. Down about verse number 13 and 14. Paul was relating to the Galatian churches his experience of rebuking Peter when Peter came to the city of Antioch. I think it was for the second time, or maybe I can't remember if it was his first or second time, but he had to rebuke Peter. That's what we were talking about. It was not a personality conflict. It was not a matter of who was the, you know, who had the lead voice, if you will, amongst the preachers. That wasn't the issue at all. It was a matter of defending the cardinal doctrine of justification by faith. That's really what it was all about. And in verse number 14 and 15, or excuse me, verses 15 and 16, the word justification, or the word justified, is used four times in the span of those two verses. It's actually verses 16 and 17. And so there's no mistaking that the main object of Paul's passionate defense here is this matter of justification by faith as opposed to justification by works of the law. Let me give you a quick review. Peter had been in Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And while there, he enjoyed the fellowship of all those who'd been saved, most of whom in that city were Gentiles. And Peter was eating with them, and he was probably eating what they were eating, and was just having a good old time of fellowship with all these Gentile converts. Now, you know, maybe he was even having a good old pork chop, or maybe he was having a good old piece of grilled catfish. Can you imagine those Jews living in this time period who had been under the strict dietary laws of the Old Testament? Jesus dies, as we talked about Sunday night. Some of that stuff gets nailed to the cross. You don't have to bother with that anymore. We don't need the picture because the person is here. And so now, you know, here's these Jews, and man, they are allowed to eat things that they had previously not been able to enjoy. And I'd like to see, just pictured in my mind, the look on their face when they put a good old piece of catfish in their mouth. That's tasty eating, folks. And the pork chops, you know, and my wife and I were, by the way, we were talking about Sunday night, and I appreciate the verbal response that I received from the message on Sunday night, and just how God works in situations. You know, she told me something very interesting. She'd come out of Mennonite into Brother Brown there when he came to start the church, and then was it 2 years later shipped off to high school in Hammond, and then, you know, she's going to the college now, her freshman year. She was really struggling with the whole dress thing because they had not been brought up that way. And she was struggling with that whole issue herself, you know, because of what she had previously worn. And, you know, and then on top of that, Jack Hiles and Lester Roloff, they weren't really preaching against eating pork, but it was clear that they thought it was not good for you. Now, Lester Roloff, he was a hound dog on that stuff, man. I mean, he was like a bulldog about the pork issue and everything. He was on it and on it all the time. Well, her dad's a pig farmer. You know, pigs have put food on her table. Pigs have put clothes on her back. Pigs have put a roof over her head for all her years growing up. And here are these preachers, and she's still, you know, kind of somewhat new to this whole idea of Independent Baptist fundamentalism and, you know, literal interpretation of the Scripture and all these preachers, you know, and now they're knocking hogs. And she was offended. She really had a tough time with it. She was telling me this. We went on a bike ride. That y'all gave me that bike. So we went on a bike ride Monday morning early before I had to go to Elgin. And so we were just talking as we went. I think it was Monday, wasn't it? Yes, it was Monday. So she said, you know, and then Johnny Pope came to chapel. And I forget, Brother Pope was there. He was my homiletics teacher. We didn't learn a lot. We didn't learn anything about homiletics. We had a good time in class, though, I'll tell you that. And he came and he preached about law and grace in chapel. And he said that, you know, Jesus died on the cross, and now we're under grace, and that's why, you know, it's okay to eat pork, and it's okay to eat catfish, and it's okay to eat all this stuff. And, you know, that really kind of calmed her down a little bit in her spirit. And then he said, and that's why, ladies, young ladies in the college, it's still not proper attire for you to wear what pertains to a man, because that part of the law was not nailed to the cross. Very same thing I was teaching on Sunday night here. And he said that an abomination doesn't change. And so, you know, so she went to her room. She was encouraged by this matter of, you know, it's okay to have a pork chop and a piece of bacon and some sausage. You start taking pork out of your diet, friend. Now, if you think about that, you're going to have a hard time enjoying life. All right? And I'm telling you, now, it may not be the best meat, but don't go telling her that, okay? In fact, they went on a big campaign in Iowa years ago called the other white meat, you know, the other white meat. But anyway, a little off target there, so let me get back on target. Where was it? Oh, yeah. So she took her concordance, and she looked up every usage of the word abomination in the Scripture. By the way, that's what a person with a right heart will do. A person with a right heart will not just immediately reject somebody's message. They'll do what Acts 17 talked about. They'll search the Scriptures. See if those things are so. Now, she's a college kid. 19, I suppose. 18, probably. Didn't turn 19 till December. She's looking up every place in the Bible where the word abomination is used. And she said she closed her Bible and got on her knees and said, Lord, that's it. It's a done deal. It was settled. That is a tenderhearted response to the word of God. So, what was I thinking about? Oh, talking about those Jews enjoying a pork chop. That's what it was, yeah. Talking about Peter and all. So he'd been in Antioch. He'd been eating, you know, I mean, he'd been eating with these Gentiles and probably, maybe even eating what they had been eating. And, you know, maybe food that had been offered to idols. Just stuff that had previously been forbidden, they'd been forbidden to eat. And then certain Jewish brothers sent by James from Jerusalem, they show up and immediately Peter withdrew from the Gentile Christians. So he's been hobnobbing with them and having a good time of fellowship. But as soon as James shows up, these guys from Jerusalem, he pulls away, he withdraws and he holds up with these Jewish brothers. And Peter's a man of influence. I mean, he is the most outspoken of all the disciples. So remember, you know, John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Remember, he was the one that put his head on Jesus' breast. Remember all that? Okay. And yet, was in John chapter 20, when Peter said, I'm going fishing, John went with him. So even though John was the one who maybe was the closest as far as love and devotion to Jesus Christ of all the disciples, Peter had more influence than John. Because when Peter quit, so did John. John left, went fishing with Peter. And so here's Peter. He withdraws from the Gentiles, and all of a sudden this influences everybody, or many of them, including Barnabas, who has been there with Paul from the beginning, who brought Paul to Jerusalem, to Antioch. And so here he is, and so now he's withdrawn from these Gentiles, Peter has, and his influence, and now here's Peter and Barnabas, you know, and it's like the Gentiles are like, you know, X. And Paul had all he could take. And he rebuked Peter publicly. That's in verse number 14. Look at it. But when I saw, Galatians 2:14, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He says, Peter, how could you reverse your role so quick? How could you reverse gear so quickly here? By your manner of living the last while, you proved that you agreed that the ceremonial and dietary laws had been done away with when Jesus died. This is the gospel. And you ate with the Gentiles and you hobnobbed with the Gentiles. And by your manner of living, you supported and agreed with the decision that had been made in Jerusalem that the matter of salvation among the Gentiles was legitimate. And now the Jewish men come and you withdraw from the Gentiles. Now you're doing just the opposite. Now you're saying that all those ceremonial laws still need to be observed. How could you change course so quickly? And he publicly rebuked him. Now, that took guts, folks. Because I've already said tonight, Peter was a very influential man. Paul's a new kid on the block. You know, Peter's the one who's been around for a while. Paul is still a fairly new Christian. And so for him to rebuke Peter publicly took a lot of guts, okay? But here is the issue. It's not about a personality conflict. It's not about who's going to be the lead voice amongst this group of believers. What it's about is making sure that nobody messes with the doctrine of justification by faith. And then when you get to verses 15 and 16, the Spirit of God gives Paul some words that provide a great defense of the doctrine of justification. And folks, justification is such an important matter. And by the way, it's been a matter of curiosity among men since the beginning of time. You know that Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. And when you put it chronologically, most people put Job right after Genesis chapter 11. If you get a chronological Bible reading schedule, you'll read Genesis 1 through Genesis 11, and then you'll read the book of Job, and then you'll read chapter 12, where God starts working with Abraham in Genesis. So it's one of the oldest books in the Bible, and in chapter 25, verse 4, the shortest man in the Bible, Bildad the Shuhite, he asked this question. How then can... That still flies over some of your heads, I get that. But anyway, it's so dumb, that's what it is. It doesn't... But he asked this question. Here's what he asked. How then can man be justified with God? Now that is one of the oldest books in the Bible. So this is millenniums ago. Millenniums ago, this man is asking, how is it possible that sinful, vile, filthy, unclean man can be just with a holy, righteous, pure, clean God? How is that possible? By the way, that's a fair question. That's a very fair question. And the answer to that is very important. And Paul takes up the defense of justification by faith in this passage. Now look at verse number 15. So he's just rebuked Peter, okay? Just rebuked him. Now, he hasn't just done it. He's writing about this whole time to the Galatian churches, okay? So it's happened in the past, and he's using it as an example. And then in verse 15, he says, we who are Jews by nature. Now, look at that right there. The first word in verse 15 is the word we. Who is Paul talking about? He's talking about Jews. He's talking about people born as Jews. He's talking about men like himself. Men like Peter, men like James, men like Barnabas, men like himself. We, Jews, okay? These men were, if you let me say it this way, these men were Jewish Jews. They were taken to the temple, circumcised on the eighth day, raised in the synagogues, had observed all the dietary laws, trained up Paul. Remember what Paul said? A Hebrew of the Hebrews. So he says, we. He said, we who are Jews by nature. They were not Gentiles. Look what he says at the end of verse 15. And not sinners of the Gentiles. Okay? When he uses that term, sinners of the Gentiles, it's a Jewish term for people who were born Gentiles. The Jews referred to all Gentiles as sinners. That's what they referred to them as. Sinners. Okay? Sinners. And so he said, look, we who are Jewish Jews, those of us who were taken to the temple, circumcised the eighth day, raised in the synagogue, okay, if we who are Jews by nature, so he's talking to the Jews, and then he makes three statements about justification by faith in Jesus Christ, not by the works of the law in verse 16. You'll find the word justified used three times. He makes three statements. He makes a general statement, he makes a personal statement, and he makes a universal statement about being justified by faith. Look at the first one here, is the general statement, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. That is a general statement, kind of like you and I might say to somebody, you know, we know that God created the heavens and the earth. Just kind of a general statement. We know that God created the heavens and the earth. Well, everybody knows that. God created the heavens and the earth. Everybody but those who teach in the state schools, okay? We know that God created the heavens and the earth. So it's kind of like a general statement. He's talking to the Jews. He said, us Jews, we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Then he makes a personal statement as he continues. It gets personal now. Even we. have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. So this we being them, Peter, Paul, James, Barnabas, John, we, us Jews, it's more than just a generic statement like, yeah, we believe God created the heavens and the earth. It's like, we don't just know God created the heaven and earth. I believe God created the heaven and the earth. I believe God did all that. I believe God spoke it into existence. That's how he's saying it about being justified by faith. He said, gentlemen, you, Paul, me, Paul, you, James, you, John, you, Peter, you, Barnabas, all of us know that you're justified by faith in Jesus Christ, not by the works of the law. It's a personal statement. Then he gives the universal statement in the last part of the verse, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's universal, applying to everybody, everywhere. Three times, one verse, justified by faith in Jesus Christ, not by the works of the law. General statement, personal statement, universal statement. He's talking about his experience with Peter for these Galatian churches, and he is just hammering this matter of faith versus works for salvation and people. It is so vitally important even today. It has always been important. It is so vitally important today because you're talking about the eternal destiny of a person's soul. And you know, and anytime anybody ever says to you, or you hear somebody preaching on the radio or television, or you read in a book and somebody writes, you get saved by trusting Jesus Christ, and you need to stop listening at that moment. At that moment. As soon as they add that word and, because friend, there are, and it doesn't matter what the and is. It doesn't matter. There are no ands when it comes to justification. There are no ends. It's trusting in Jesus, and that's it. We are justified by faith without the works of the law, period. And I said 2 or 3 weeks ago, you know, don't get disappointed or don't get frustrated with strong personalities in the ranks of preachers, independent Baptist preachers today, who open up both barrels at somebody who muddies the water on this matter of salvation. Don't be bothered by that. That's been going on since this time. Does that make sense? Don't be thin-skinned. Okay, well, man alive. You know, some years ago, John MacArthur's a Calvinist. John MacArthur's a Bible teacher. But he made some kind of comment or statement, or he taught something about the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ went into the earth and just dissipated. Now, I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I believe the Bible teaches that the blood of Jesus was applied to the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, which is the true one, the real one, is in the heavens, not made by hands. Miraculously, that blood was applied up there. If it hadn't been, there would be no atonement for our sin. And boy, I'm telling you, man, it caused an uproar. Well, people shouldn't be so... No, just let it happen. Okay? Because if anything needs to be defended, it's this doctrine of justification by faith. Not of works. So don't get upset. You know, you hear or you read. And boy, there's nothing. Everything's out there now, man. Boom. It's all out there for everybody to read and see. Internet, Twitter, Tweeter, all that stuff. It's everything's out there. Everybody can see it. You read that there's this guy, man, he's blasting away at Brother So-and-so because Brother So-and-so insinuated that, you know, Lordship salvation. And you think, well, why are they always fighting? There's always been, there always will be, and I'll go as far to say there always needs to be somebody who says, whoop! You start getting off in this area, that's dangerous. And that's exactly what Paul's doing here. And he's just nailing it down, nailing it down, nailing it down. Now, but there's another alternative motive here to what Paul's doing, not just defending the doctrine of justification by faith. Look down at verse number 19. He makes an interesting statement about his relationship with the Old Testament law. Look at what he said, verse number 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. That's quite a statement, isn't it? For I, through the law, am dead to the law. Let us talk about it. Paul is talking here. And what he's saying is the law demands death as the penalty for my sin. That's what the law demands. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The New Testament in 6:23 puts it this way, the wages of sin is death. So the law demands death as the penalty for sin. That's what the law demands. So Paul said, the law demanded my death and I died, but once I died, I became dead to the law. Now let me illustrate. You go out and you murder somebody. And the law says that if you murder somebody, you must die. So you're found guilty of murder, you're sentenced to die, which is the right way to do it. He that sheddeth blood, by man his blood shall be shed. End of matter, do it within 2 or 3 days of it being proven, and you're done. So anyway, you're strapped to the electric chair, get your last meal, your pork chop, your catfish, amen. Get your last meal, you go to the electric chair, you're strapped in the electric chair, somebody throws the switch, the jolt of electricity goes through your body, there's a doctor on hand who comes and takes your pulse, which is not there, and that doctor, coroner, whoever it is, pronounces you dead. So the law demanded your death. Because you broke the law demanded your death, and you died. So let's say you're pronounced dead. Let's say now that all, as you were being wheeled out on the gurney, you miraculously came back to life. That'd be interesting for the paramedics. Or the funeral home people, whoever. So you're, you sit up and you're alive. Does the law have any dominion over you now? No. The law said you had to die and you did. But now you are alive, the law has no more power or dominion over you. Paul said, now we're going somewhere with this. The law demanded my death because I was a sinner. And I died. And now I am dead to the law. Okay, Paul, it's obvious that you are alive. When did you die? Verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. That's when he died. Now, here's one of the great teachings concerning salvation. When we get saved, Scripture says that the Holy Spirit of God baptizes us into the death of Jesus Christ. Oh, so that's why I need to get in the water back here, because when I go into that water, I'm baptized into Jesus' death. No, that took place the moment you got saved. That's just a picture of what's already happened. The Holy Spirit, when you trust Christ, baptizes you, baptizes us into the death of Christ. Everybody in this room here tonight who is born again, saved, was that you died with Christ on the cross over 2,000 years ago. And we died according to the mandates of the law. The law said, he that sins has to die. And you and I are sinners. And the law demanded that, so we died according to the mandates of the law. 2,000 years ago, we died in Jesus Christ. So now, we're dead to the demands of the law. Oh, man, that means I can go out and live like I want to, with no expectations for how I live, no consequences for how I live. Oh, because I am dead to the law, I'm at liberty to go do as I please with no thought of what the consequences, right? No. No. Look at verse number 19. We only read half of it. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. For what purpose? That I might live unto God. That's the purpose. Paul said the purpose of this dying to the law is so that we might live unto God. You see, Jesus died for our justification. He rose for our sanctification. And look at verse number 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. How Paul said 2,000 years ago, I was not only crucified with Christ 2,000 years ago, I was resurrected with Him as well. And I was resurrected with Christ so that He might live through me. That's exactly what it means. So He's not just defending the doctrine of justification by faith. He's hammering away at sanctification too. He's hammering away at sanctification. Because Christ died, and I died with Him, I am dead to the demands of the law concerning the penalty of sin. Christ became sin for me and died for me and took our sins in His own body. And there with Christ, we died 2,000 years ago. But because Christ rose and I rose with Him, I am now able to live up to the righteousness that is in the law. But it is not me, it's Christ in me that enables me to live according to the righteousness that's in the law. Look at how Paul finishes the verse, verse number 20. Look at what he says. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Folks, you've heard it said so many times from this pulpit that God didn't just save us He didn't just provide salvation as a fire escape from hell. If all our salvation was a fire escape from hell, Jesus' death would have taken care of that. He died. He shed His blood. That's how sin's debt was paid for, the shedding of blood. But it wasn't just so we'd have a fire escape from hell. It's so that after we get saved, we can now live for God. We're set free. We don't crawl. It's that metamorphosis. It's that, what do you call that, caterpillar that crawls up on on the ground, and he gets on a tree and he crawls out on a branch and he spins a cocoon and then he spends some time in there, and that metamorphosis takes place. He dies and is brought back to life through this incredible thing called metamorphosis, and he comes out of that cocoon. He is no longer earthbound. He is flying around from flower to flower, from nectar to nectar, and that's a perfect, beautiful picture of the purpose of our salvation. God doesn't expect us to be earth crawlers after we get saved. He expects us to fly like a bird, live free from the sin of this world. And I mean, brother, live for God. And the only way you and I can do that is because not only did Jesus die for us, but He rose again. He died for our justification. He rose again for our sanctification. What do we say back here in the baptistry? Buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection, to what? Walk in newness of life. Man. So that's what Paul is all talking about here. And the last thing he says, he says this verse 20, and the life which I now live. Is that not present tense, folks? He said, Paul said, the life that you see me live now, right in front of your eyes, is made possible by faith in Jesus Christ. This is what I want to finish with tonight, folks. Listen, faith did not become unnecessary at the moment of our salvation. We needed faith to get saved. Now we're saved. Boom. So we no longer need faith. Faith remains necessary after salvation in order for us to experience sanctification. And it's all the same. How were we saved? We were saved, let's let the Bible answer it. For by grace are you saved through faith. By grace, through faith, in Jesus Christ. I said it 2 or 3 weeks ago. Grace to forgive our sins. Grace to wash us from our iniquities. Grace to give us eternal life was enabled. It was activated by faith in Jesus Christ. Grace is unmerited favor. I didn't deserve to have my sins forgiven. I didn't deserve to have my iniquities washed away. I didn't deserve to have my home, my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I didn't deserve to be given eternal life. Grace, unmerited favor, gave that to me. And the key to open the door was faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in His death, His burial, His resurrection. That's what opened the door for us to experience all this unmerited favor. It takes faith in Jesus Christ, plus nothing and minus nothing. Now, okay, now that we're saved, great. So we no longer need faith, right? No. How do we live a sanctified life after we get saved? Grace gives us power over sin now, today. And that grace that gives power over sin now is enabled by faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing and minus nothing. Here's what I'm saying, folks. Faith doesn't end at justification. Faith remains necessary for sanctification. You're sanctified through the same faith, the same power that you are when you get saved. The power of the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is what saves us. It is the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that will sanctify us. I'm talking about power over gossip, power over lust, power over slander, power over addictions, power over bitterness. I'm talking about power over alcohol, power over lying, power over whatever it is going on in my life, in your life. Power over that is all accessed through faith in Jesus Christ. I didn't deserve to be forgiven from my sin when I got saved on October 15th, 1975. And you know what? I really don't deserve to be forgiven from the sin that I asked Him to forgive me for that I committed today. I don't deserve that. Do you? Well, how are we forgiven? Grace. What activates that grace? Faith. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus, I believe You died for me and rose from the dead because You want me to live to God. You want me to live a victorious Christian life. And Father, Lord Jesus, I thank You for Your shed blood, and I ask You now to forgive me and cleanse me. And Jesus says, boy, you got faith that I can cleanse your sin after you get saved? That's wonderful, because faith is what opens up the door for grace. You don't deserve to be forgiven, but I can have grace to forgive your sin because you have faith in me. Does that make sense? That's what Paul is teaching. If Jesus can save us from sin's penalty, He can surely save me from sin's power. You say, well, this is elementary, is it? Because I'm convinced more Christian people are trying to work their way to victory over sin rather than trusting God for it. Does that make sense? Trying to work it up in the power of our flesh. Excuse me. There wasn't enough power in our flesh to save us. And there's not enough power in our flesh to sanctify us. You mean I've been fretting and framming and trying to work my way over this sin and work my way to victory when it's really just a matter of Jesus, You died not only to save me from hell, but so that I might live to God. And since that's what You died for, I want to claim that. And boy, the Lord says, wonderful! It's through faith that I can now give You the grace to get power over that sin. We trusted His death for sanctification. We trusted His death for justification. We trust His resurrection for sanctification. And by the way, why was Paul so anxious, and why was Paul so concerned to live the victorious? Why was he so concerned, verse number 19, that he might live unto God? Why was he so concerned about that? Look at the end of verse 20. The Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's why Paul was so concerned. He died and suffered my hell and gave Himself for me, not just so I could escape the flames of hell, but so that I could live a life unto God. And if He loved me that much, I'm going to get busy. Trusting Him to give me victory now. The life which I now live in the flesh, in this body. So that means tomorrow. Tomorrow morning, I need to say to God, God, I believe You saved me not only to keep me out of hell, but to help me live for You. And by faith, please, I believe You can give me that power today to live for You. Would You please help me? I trust You to help me today, now. You know what, folks? If you've got a real issue with a sin, that needs to be prayed more than once a day. That needs to be prayed when you feel the temptation coming on. Father, I need help now. You saved me not just as a fire escape from hell, but You saved me so that I could live to You. And Jesus rose so that I could have a sanctified life. Please help me now. Now. And the reason I'm so concerned about it, God, is because Your Son loved me enough to give Himself to die for me. Man. Verse 21, we're done. I do not frustrate the grace of God. You know Paul's testimony? I do not frustrate the grace of God. The word frustrate means to nullify, to render of no effect. Paul's testimony was, the power of grace is not nullified in my life. No, no, no. The power of grace is unleashed because of my faith in Jesus Christ. People, you know, sometimes I wonder if we are hoping God has grace on us because we go to church and because we read our Bibles and because we are good little people. No. God's grace is unleashed on us when we have faith in His Son. Don't bring your merit to God. Take your faith in Jesus to God. I believe Your Son died and rose so that I could have victory over this temper, over this tongue. Please give it to me today. Paul said, I haven't frustrated them. There's such power in grace, but grace's power cannot be unleashed until I take my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to God and express that faith and live according to that faith. And the next statement, the last statement he makes is powerful. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If I can be released from the penalty of sin by obeying the law, why did Christ die? And people, if I can live up to the righteousness of the law in my own fortitude, why did Christ rise from the dead? I don't know about you, but I don't want to make the death of the Lord Jesus Christ vain. Does that make sense to y'all? Boy, my heart's been challenged by this. My heart's been challenged by this. And I'm not against, things that you can give people. Here's how you get power over, get victory over this, and that. Do these things. And sometimes that's necessary. Joel Schwager preached yesterday. Was it Joel Schwager? These young guys, they're having us older guys preach, and then they're having these young guys preach. I think Scott preached today. Your son Scott Griffin preached today. Joel Schwager. He preached yesterday morning on the internet. And I was sitting over there with Brother Edwards, and they gave the invitation. And I leaned over to Andy and I said, "Man, look at this. They can identify with what he's talking about because he speaks their language. You know what I'm saying? And he's saying stuff that I just." And then when he got it done, and he had a great invitation, lingered for a while. There were some tears. It was powerful. Very encouraging. He said, it all starts in the heart. A filter is not going to give you victory over internet pornography. It starts here. A software program is not going to give you victory. It's here. And he hit the nail on the head. And fellas, ladies, whatever it is you and I are struggling with, from that to anything else that falls under the category of being a besetting sin to us, look, Jesus did not go to the cross just to deliver us from the flames of hell. He went to that cross so that we could live unto God. Boy, isn't that different than just being saved from hell? And it's accessed the same way we got saved. I can do nothing to get myself saved. I can do nothing to give myself victory over this sin. But Jesus, you died, was buried, and rose again so that I could have victory over it. Now I'm going to have the faith to claim it. Have grace on me and help me. Amen? So that's what Paul's doing in this chapter. Let's stand. Thank you for listening tonight. Father in heaven, my heart is so stirred about this matter. I don't want to just be delivered from the flames of hell. I'd like for my life to live to you. And I thank you that you made it possible through the faith, through faith in Jesus Christ, our sacrificed Savior. Thank you for His death. Thank you for His resurrection. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for baptizing us into both the moment we got saved. Help us not to leave faith behind, but to take that same sincere, plain, simple faith into every day that we live now, today, and see victory over our flesh. See victory over the temptation of this world. See victory, Lord, to live for you. Please, God, make it happen. If anybody's not saved, bring such conviction that they can't do anything but get saved. Help us tonight. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a brief.